Welcome to the Abiloop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
November 15th, 1959 was a beautiful day. It was the day that our church was born through the vision and apostolic leadership of Apostle Dick Benjamin. Here, I probably didn't stand right in front. Move that bus, right? Okay. Apostle Dick Benjamin. We have had 52 years of fantastic church life and history. Planted over 100 churches through his leadership, and many of the leaders that have gone before that worked with him. Obviously, nothing is rises and falls on one person. One of the geniuses of Pastor Dick's leadership really was a team-based model and developing and planting, developing leaders and raising them up to send them out all over the world. I think you sent out over 1,000 people.
Actually, 1,100 by actual count.
1,100.
Then we stopped counting.
Yeah.
More after that.
And it was an amazing movement, and we believe God still has a destiny for our church. And it's an incredible honor for me to introduce Pastor Dick, Apostle Dick, whichever one you want to call him. He's both to me. And to have such a rich heritage in our church life, Pastors Rick and Dolores are right here. You guys can wave. They were the senior pastors for around 20 years, and Pastor Dick passed it off to them, and the faithfulness and perseverance and leadership of these couples, Pastor Dick and his wife Carol and Rick and Dolores, are really why we're still moving forward today. And we believe God has a bright future for us, and it's an honor to have them here in the same church, still building this church. That's rare and very special to me. And I think it should be special to all of us. So, anyway, without further ado, Apostle Dick Benjamin.
Thank you. Very good. I'm not going to start preaching right yet. I'd like to kind of give a little my own history for a moment here. In December of 1924, which was a long time ago, there was a train wreck between a train and a streetcar in Helena, Montana, and my father was killed in that train wreck. And I never, ever knew my father because I was born in May of 1925. But I had that, and I'm just saying this in respect to the fact we're honoring mothers this day. My mother then married later on again, and we had three more children. She actually gave birth to 10 children. One died in infancy. She married another man who was, I always say this, he was a nice man, but he was didn't have the, most of us haven't had too much training in the area of being a father. But I had the privilege of having a very wonderful mother. And so I thought I should honor her today. And during the years of the Depression, which was from about 1930 to 1941, it's almost indescribable to say what was happening in a sense of poverty. We lived in a home that was about 20 by 30 and very little income, no indoor plumbing and things of that nature. But the strong pillar of that, our home, was my mother. I tell you, sometimes they called her the general, and because she really had a hold of things. I would say she almost single-handedly, although my stepfather helped some, I'm not putting him down, brought us through that serious time of our life. So I'm grateful for my mother right today. And I'm also, I believe my wife was a very good mother. She's in a nursing home at the present time, and I honor her as well. So today I wanted you to turn, if you have your Bible, and this is a little different than what I'm used to in my preaching, but I'll make it work here. Turn to the book of Titus, the second chapter, if you have your Bible. It's always good to bring your Bible to church. I'm going to read this portion of the word that I begin with today, where the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, who had left on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea there, And he wrote many things to him. He called him his beloved son and mentioned the grace of God to him and so on. He taught how older men should conduct themselves, how older women should conduct themselves, a lot of things here. But I interrupt this now in verse number 11 of the second chapter of Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared and said to all men, and it teaches us. The grace of God teaches us. I'm saying that again. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. That's a negative. Say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and positively to live self-controlled. That doesn't mean church-controlled or wife-controlled or husband-controlled or even God-controlled. It's talking about being self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. That's where we are today on the 13th of May, 2012. Now, the future holds this while we wait what is called the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and secondly, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So I'm preaching on the subject of grace teaches us. I really praise God for the grace of God. That's the good. And the song we sang today, wide is his love and grace. I thought, well, that's very significant. And so I found out that from my study for years that I could find no exact biblical definition for the word grace. The way we understand grace is see how it works. In the Old Testament, the word grace appears quite a number of times, such as when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But the word was really emphasized throughout most of the New Testament. And it does so many wonderful things. And I'm going to read you what I've deduced to be a definition of the word grace that I have here in my notes. But first of all, I'm reading what Webster. Webster was supposed to have been a Christian. I've been told that. And so he defines grace as unmerited divine assistance given men for his the men's regeneration and sanctification, also a virtue coming from God. Now, Webster should have consulted with me because I have a better definition than that. I think he's gone to heaven a long time ago. All right, here's my definition of grace. And this is not adequate either. It's God's kindness. It's God's love. It's God's forgiveness. It's God's divine influence upon us. It's God's favor, God's liberality, and also it's God's special endowment for the task he has assigned us. That's right in the Bible, in God's mercy. One of the places you want to start when you preach on the grace of God is in the book of John, where Jesus Christ came into the world, and of his fullness have we all received. That's a powerful statement. And also grace upon grace, grace multiplied. The law came by Moses, which was covers the first five books of the Bible, plus a whole lot beside that. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That marked a great change. Now, just in the book of John, I'm just going to hit a few spots here. One of the greatest illustrations of grace is in the 8th chapter of the book of John, where those that were very religious people brought a woman taken in adultery. The story is very well known. But the essence of it is very, very important, that grace prevailed. Because they had the Bible, they had to say she should be killed. And it's significant that the man had not been arrested, but that's another story. And so Jesus did not say we're not going to have the execution. He just said, let the one without sin cast the first rock. And that changed the whole situation. And from the oldest on down, they took off, and he turned to the woman and said, she said, no man condemns me. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now, the reason I believe, this is my own personal doctrine. I got a lot of those. But anyway, I believe that he had a right, even though the Old Testament has said, to stone her, because he was going to bear her condemnation ultimately on the cross, and that he knew that. And he told his disciples about that frequently, that he could say to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore. Very important part of it is, I don't condemn you. Grace says, I don't condemn you, but it also says, it teaches you, don't sin anymore. Now, one of the greatest exponents of the grace of God was the Apostle Paul, obviously. And I confess on my notes, I have enough to speak for about, in fact, I've taught on grace repeatedly, so I have to be sure to confine it to the space a lot of the day. And the book of Romans is filled with the message of grace. And from the first to the 11th chapter, not all are about grace. One chapter had to do with the restoration of Israel and so on, other things of that nature. But Paul preaches grace, grace, grace. And in the 8th chapter, the first verse, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The King James said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I kind of like the King James myself, because it agrees with me. All right. Because after you get saved by grace, there's still a walk out there ahead of you. And he said, shall we sin that grace may abound? The answer is, God forbid. And then it says in the first, but the law was weak through the law failed through the weakness of the flesh. The human being's going to do it. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, I believe, on the cross. That the righteousness of the law might not be fulfilled by us, but fulfilled in us. We are the recipients of a fulfilled law by the grace of God. It's found in Romans 8 through verses 1 and 4. And then it says, in the fourth verse again, there's no condemnation in them in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The grace of God is there, but the grace of God teaches us there's a life to be lived afterwards. And then there's a verse in Romans 5 where he says, there are several much more in the book of Romans, much more from the Old Testament. Much more, they receive abundance of grace. I like that word. It seems to me that there's quantities of grace. They receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Powerful word. 2 Corinthians 5 said, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. That's the kind you have when you stand before the throne of God. And so he said, much more they receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign. And I always pause to say, R-E-I-G-N, reign in life through Christ. And so the grace of God is preached again and again by the Apostle Paul and taught extensively. And I interrupt myself for a moment to say, God believes in writing things down. From way back in the Old Testament, even the Ten Commandments are written on tables of stone. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And God wants us, I believe God not only wrote things, but he wants us to read them. Great revelation over here. And there was a time in the, I've been reading the Old Testament in the times of the kings of Israel, which many times are very depressing, but Josiah found the word of God. Somebody found it in the archives in the temple. Well, you know, they found the Bible. I have a vision of it kind of collecting in dust, perhaps like some of our Bibles. But anyway, and they brought it out, and it was like a revival that happened under Josiah. It's wonderful. And then reading Ezra and Nehemiah, one time it was Ezra doing the reading. He read from the Bible from morning till noon, up on a platform, and they didn't have a place like this. A lot of reading. Well, one thing about it, most of them, many of them could not read at all, so they had to have it read to them. And sometimes there are people in this generation who have difficulty reading, but I suggest that you can get the whole Bible on CDs and listen to it. So that's just a side trip, but I think it's a pretty good one to take for a while here. And so this is written down in the Bible. But here, back again, the subject that the grace of God has appeared teaching us. We get something, there's so many things that happen as a result of grace, and I'll be repetitious from time to time, I realize that. But now the Apostle Paul is taking us on into the book of Romans further. And so he says in Romans 12, I said that by the grace of God, because of what he said, the preceding message of grace, now it comes time to do something about the grace you received. Give your body as a living sacrifice. It's time for you to be sacrificed your whole life to the Lord. That's real strong. Grace, 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 grace. Now it's time, he said, give your body a living sacrifice. Be not conform to this world. I really wonder if we understand that very well, me included. Paul said later on to Galatians, I'll get there, he said, God forbid that I should glory in the cross of Christ, but anything but the cross of Christ, by which I am crucified to the world and the world to me. The devil's our enemy. Sometimes our flesh is our enemy, but oftentimes the way of the world will make us conform to something different than the kingdom of God. And so then you read further in Romans 12, after all this grace, 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 he tells us a lot of good things we need to do. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us these things. Talks about serving one another, loving one another. Don't avenge yourself between one another. And another thing he says, obey the laws of the land. At Romans 13, grace, 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 grace. But don't go out here breaking the speed limit. And it says 55 and go 75. That's really deep doctrine right there. Obey the laws of the land. He's saying that. And so much is there. Grace is preached. And now Paul said to Titus, it teaches us. Titus had been sent to Crete. I'm going back again to give a little bit more. When Paul was on board the ship, he was a prisoner at that time, that they just sailed by Crete. But apparently he went back there, and his words about the Cretans were not very complimentary, if you read it there. But there have been, the King James says, slow bellies, whatever that means. But whatever it means, I don't even know for sure. But so no point in preaching something I don't know. But anyway, he said, I left you there for a reason, to set in order the things that are wanting. In the same context here, what did he have to set in order? Ordained elders in every city. Every church. Because there are churches throughout the island of Crete, ordained elders in every one of those churches, and also make it very plain that churches need to be structured and need to be organized. I preached about five messages in one message, but anyway, I have my family. Someone says I don't like the organized church. That's my family. I pray for them. Some are really saved. They're going to go to heaven when they die. They don't like the organized church, but Paul said that I left you there to get that church organized. Thank you, Brother Benjamin, for those kind words. Okay? And so there are people around Anchorage right now. They're a member of the Universal Church. I'm going to read my notes here again. Like somewhere here. The Universal Church appears 80 times in the New Testament. That's the great big church out there. But the local church appears 36 times. I think it's important to count the times. Some people wonder about that. I think that's indicative. And so to rightfully belong to the great universal church, you have to belong properly to a local church. Somebody say amen. Okay. Okay. Now, so I go, when he's talking about the grace of God the way through here, he's saying, hey, get the churches structured right, and people need to keep on going to church, read their Bible, and so on. Now I'm going on into the book of Galatians. All right. You can read my notes afterwards, okay? The book of Galatians is filled with the grace of God. Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. That's what he said. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. That's where it was. When you understand that the grace of God teaches us these positive and negative things, you're not frustrating the grace of God. You're amplifying the grace that God has given us, which is a manifold and many-faceted grace. And so here is, don't seek to be justified by the works of the law. The whole first chapter of the book of Galatians is like that. Paul seemed to be, I'm just speaking in this realm of the natural, somewhat upset about it all. But he said, these are the works of the flesh. I got it written down here someplace. I'm going to read the works of the flesh. It'll bless you. He said, don't do these things. I think I'm preaching to a bunch of wonderful people that live for God all the time. But somebody out there maybe need this. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's Paul preaching the grace of God. And I'll say, here's the other side of it. Don't do those things. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said to them, I'll read them also right here. He said, I always thank God for you because of his grace. You Corinthians received the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge. They were people touched by the grace of God. The word for grace is charis, charis, from which we get charismatic. People of grace. Now, the world has taken that word and used it for all kinds of charismatic athletes and charismatic politicians. But in the Bible, it means that the word grace is involved in that word somewhere there. And so here were these people, and he said, hey, the grace of God touched your life. And then he talked about the gifts of grace in 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. But he also said a wonderful thing that this message of grace taught in the midst of all the other things. He taught them, first of all, a man who was sinning terribly, kick him out. Did anybody ever say amen, Ron, anymore? But that's all right. I'm going to preach anyhow. Okay, all right. I'm your one amener out there, and I'm up here. Okay, all right. Okay. I don't know what I didn't preach about. Anyway, he said, kick that man out. He said, now, besides all that, he said, don't sue each other. And you're messing it up as communion is concerned. And then he says, the rest I will set in order when I get there. So, I can hardly wait until he gets here, you know. Yeah. You've been blessed by the grace of God, but it's time the grace of God teaches you to obey the way of the Lord. And one great thing he said there, a lot of great things he said there, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Woo-hoo! You're looking at Benjamin Temple. This is Benjamin Temple. That's Josh Tanner Temple. All kinds of temples out there. All by myself, I'm a temple. But all by myself, I'm not a church. Because in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, it said we're all built together into another use of the word temple. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, because he wants me not to go around angry just being Benjamin Temple, but a part of the great temple. It's a congregation of people that comprise the temple of God. Right. Hallelujah. Right. Don't go around thinking you're a church all by yourself, because you ain't. Amen. You can pick up the fragments that remain after I get through. There are people that are angry. That, you know, people, let me just, it's my only time I got to preach in about 2 years. So, okay. You know, if you aren't, if you don't have, this is a wonderful congregation. I thank God for you. Hallelujah for you. Keep it up. But when you're just out there in the great universal church, you know, here's a temple here, temple here, temple, they're all walking on. It's hard for them, you know, it's hard for them to send missionaries. It's hard for them to have a youth meeting. You know, it's hard for them to have a children's church. A lot of things you can't do when you're just out there by yourself. Good to hang together. I want to tell you something right now. This is an important time to hang together at Abaloop. When the roof falls in, that's not the time to book it, whoever, whatever that means. When the roof falls in, don't bail out. Thank you for those kind words again, Dick Benjamin. Keep coming to church and keep giving money. Faithfulness, I heard yesterday when I was down at that big meeting downtown, faithfulness is spelled M-O-N-E-Y, okay? That's what he said, John Kelly. Well, keep giving, keep helping us. You got these four pastors dealing with these high-powered guys that are engineers and furniture, insurance adjusters and so on. And, you know, it's amazing. Got wonderful guys like Josh here and Brad Briston and Frank Curry and Mick Drick and, you know, big deals. Hang in with them, folks. Hang in with them. Back them up all the way. Don't give them any other reason to get discouraged. They want to build that building again. It's so powerful up there, they can put a D8 cat up on top of it. Okay. So we're just at Benjamin Temple walking around. No, it's Benjamin Temple. One of Josh's favorite scriptures that were living stones. King James called them lively stones. Remember that? Some people are so lively, you don't know where they are. When they built that gymnasium in our church there, there are 16 blocks. Every block is still in that building. They weren't so lively, they went down the road and became a Baptist someplace. You know, I'm building this building, I'm going around. What happened to the first course? Oh, he took off. Hang in there. You're a living stone. That's a message of grace. Wonderful message, but there's a lot that it teaches us after that. And then, but Ephesians, man, that's a beautiful book. Well, they're all beautiful. The grace of God. Ephesians 2 is in there. For by grace are you saved. Hallelujah. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship. That's also one of Josh Tanner's favorite scriptures. He has three or four favorite scriptures. I'm having a little fun with Josh. That was humor, in case you didn't know that. All right. No, that's a great. I like that script verse. And so here's the message of grace in the book of Ephesians is a wonderful thing. That we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Read the first chapters. You're really up there. High altitude. And then you find in Ephesians 4, there's a special grace given to the apostle, to the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And the Amplified says it, the special endowments for their task. The apostle Paul had a special grace upon him that the church at Galatia recognized that he should go to the Gentiles and Peter should go to the Jewish people and so on. And that's written right there. They perceived the grace, a grace that was given to him. And Ephesians 4 is full of the grace of God blessing those people. I'm looking out to see John Beyer. He has the grace of an evangelist. He will testify to a telephone post. I mean, it's just wonderful. But not only the event, but he wins souls to the Lord. Hallelujah. Me, I'm not too good at that. That's not my grace. But let me tell you this now as I read forth to the notes here. Make sure I don't forget something here. Somewhere in here. It says here, Ephesians 4:7, each one of us has grace that has been given as Christ apportioned it. You got a grace in your life? Now it says this. Here we are, the grace to have a fivefold ministry, a grace to have be seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now it's back down on planet Earth. And it says this here. Don't lie. Well, I like the other message better. Sometimes churches just mention this grace. I love the grace of God. I preach the grace of God. But also, he was full of grace and truth. They keep balanced. And so the practicality of it is, even though you're seated in heavenly place in Christ, you're down here on planet Earth with both feet on the terra firma, and it says here, don't lie anymore. I think that's good Christian living. Also says this, it's very simple. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. That's a big revelation for all of us. Don't steal from God either. Pay your tithe. But go in there. Well, nobody told me to say that, but I'll be going home in a little while. All right. But must work, doing something with his own, I mean, to do some work. This is not in the Bible. The grace of God that appears to all men, teaching us, denying all this stuff. It teaches us these things. Grace, grace, grace. But it says this also. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Everybody in the place, listen to that. But what is helpful for building people up? And it says here again, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because of these are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be any obscenity. Now this is grace, grace, grace. Now the grace of God is teaching us all these things, how we should live, right in the Bible. I would urge you to read the Bible thinking in these terms, grace that produces, in the New Testament particularly. Not every Bible, every book is quite the same. There's 17 books in the New Testament are introduced by the salutation is the grace and peace from the Lord. Starts off that way. Grace is an important word, but also the grace of God teaches us to live right. And so there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, nor foolish talk. No, I read that in fast because that gets me convicted, you know. It says, or of course, even C. Peter Wagner told us a joke yesterday. I love his jokes. That doesn't speak so well for me, but they're not coarse jokes. That word coarse gets me off the hook, okay. All right. Now, if you keep reading on here, and in the Bible, you'll find in the book of Philippians, you'll find things like this, Colossians and things like this. But I'm not going to preach that. And somebody says, hallelujah. But anyway, I'm going to go back to a verse in the book of Acts, if you'll bear with me and you have your Bible. It's the very first chapter of the book of Acts. Things are going a little rough. Peter and John saw a man get healed wonderfully, ended up in custody, in jail. But Peter came out and preached the word of the Lord. And it says here that great grace was upon them. That great grace was upon the people. Where's that verse? 4:33, right there written in front of me. Thank you, Rick. I was in the fifth chapter. I couldn't find it. I'll read it. Here it is. Now all the believers were one in heart and mind. That's a big thing. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own. It was Christian communism, but they didn't keep doing it. Well, now here, with great power, the apostle continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. My prayer for this church that I love, the people many of you know personally, is that I want to see Abiloop be a church that's full of the great grace of God, the abundant grace of God, but godly Christian living. To be sure, we're the light and the salt of the city. Hallelujah. And so Paul just said to Titus, the grace of God gets us saved. The grace of God enables us to do this and that. The grace of God enables someone to be a pastor, someone to be an evangelist, and so on like that. Multifaceted grace of God. But the grace of God has appeared to teach us to live godly lives. And I read it out of the Word of God today. Amen. Now, I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to sing a song. I always say I've had several requests, but I'm going to sing anyhow. That's what they call foolish talking. All right, that's enough of that. Now, my son's going to, he's over here already. This is a great song. It's about the cross of Christ. No other song have I but that of Jesus. I'm taking us out of here. The Son of God, who came to seek and save, who paid the price for pardon and redemption, when on the cross his life he freely gave. No other song have I but that of Jesus, no other theme but Christ and Calvary. In every refrain I always will be telling the wonders of his mighty love for me. The purple robe, the crown of thorns they gave him, and on a cross it was stained by his own precious blood. The empty tomb and the hope of his returning. Of these I'll sing to every listening ear. No other song have I but that of Jesus. No other theme but Christ and Calvary. In every glad refrain I would be telling the wonders of his mighty love for me. No other song have I but that of Jesus. And when at last I gain the other shore, I'll join me in that great angelic anthem, and I'll sing my Savior's praise forevermore. No other song have I to sing but Jesus. That's the focus. No other theme but Christ and Calvary. In every glad refrain I would be telling the wonders of his mighty love for me. Now the second verse I murdered. Had to make up new words and so on. But I'm going to, it's not the first time he says. I'm going to sing that verse over, Rick. God, I'm going to read it here. Okay. The purple robe, the crown of thorns, that's better, they gave him. The cross he stained with his own blood so dear. the empty tomb and the hope of his returning. Of these I'll sing to every listening ear. No other song have I to sing but Jesus. No other theme but Christ and Calvary. In every glad refrain I would be telling the wonders of his mighty love for me. It's all about Jesus. Let me just say one thing. It's good to be. It's all right. Give me a little round of applause. I'm getting old. I appreciate it. But it's wonderful to be. I preach to be really church-minded. Important. On this rock, I'll build my church. It's very important to be Christ-minded and cross-minded in your Christian living. God bless you. Back to Pastor Josh Tatter. Okay.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Dick. Yeah. Let's stand and honor Apostle Dick Benjamin. Thank you.